Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Thank you for humoring me in my transitions here. I invite you to open your Bibles back to Luke chapter 13 if you're not already there. We are continuing our studies in Luke's Gospel. And we come to a intentionally small section of Scripture today. I try to be more mindful of what little time I'll have, relatively speaking, when it comes to the sermon when we have communion Sundays. But just because the number of verses is small does not mean that the importance or the relevance of this section is corresponding to its length. I'm going to read again these verses, and I want to just, for the next 20 minutes or so, hopefully encourage you, as Christ, I think, encouraged his disciples with this teaching. So in Luke chapter 13, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this. So he was saying, "What is the kingdom like? What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was leavened." It was all leavened. The disciples had been with Jesus now for the better part of 2 years. Into their third year. And they began this time with him as he was preaching the kingdom of God. And every Jew of that day had at least a significant anticipation of what that kingdom would be like. They anticipated the restoring of the throne of David in Jerusalem, the prominence, the preeminence of the nation, the removing of Gentile overlords, and all these things, many, many more things, restoration of true worship. But as the time is drawing on, and Jesus even recently has been telling his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be rejected and die." And so it is becoming more and more apparent, I think, to the disciples when they take a moment to actually think about it, that their expectations of what was going to happen right now are significantly wrong. And so the question is, in their mind perhaps, well then, the kingdom of God, if it's not right now what we're expecting, then what? So Jesus gives them 2 parables. And again, this is, I think, in a time of mass opposition to Jesus, or even mass ambivalence to really the significance of his message. The crowds thronged and were easily able to remark about all the tricks that he could do. And I don't say that in a way to malign or to minimize what Jesus would do, but they saw a good show. It was exciting. It's cool to watch. How often do you see that happen? But when the message was, and the force of the message came, it was as if he was speaking to the dumb ears, the deaf ears. And the responses would come from dumb mouths that didn't speak because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see what he could do. As a way of just introductory comment maybe, these 2 parables here are found in both Matthew and Mark. I believe only one of them is found in Mark, but they're both in other Gospels. And there are minor distinctions in the 2 of them, or between them. For instance, in Matthew, I believe, Jesus is says, refers to the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And in Matthew's gospel, I believe it's the seed, the mustard seed is sown in a field versus sown in the garden. And because of these things, among other comments, skeptics will say, there, you can't trust the Bible. See, it gets the details wrong. He says field one place and garden next. Come on, can't even get the story right. Well, I think the understanding coming from just a little bit of thinking and understanding what Jesus was doing, he said these things multiple times throughout his ministry, I'm sure. Made many references using similar language. So that doesn't really trouble us. Others will talk about how, well, the mustard seed really isn't the smallest seed, so therefore God can't be real because he'd gotten that scientifically correct. In one of the resources I was reviewing this week, the only garden or agricultural type seed that was at all smaller of any kind of substance was smaller than the mustard seed is the tobacco seed, which would not have been around, and they would have understood in Palestine in the first century. So really, when Jesus is talking to his crowd, to the people there, he doesn't make mistakes. He's not tripping over his own words. He's not changing the story. He is using an illustration to prove a point, to make a statement. But again, Matthew's gospel is replete with illustrations of the kingdom of heaven. It is compared to a hidden treasure in Matthew 13, or a pearl of great value in later in Matthew chapter 13, or a dragnet, or a forgiving king, or a landowner, or a marriage feast, or virgins waiting for a bridegroom, and several others. But in Luke's gospel, we have just these two parabolic statements of Jesus that describe what the kingdom of God is like. Now, we have other illustrations and allusions too, but this is the only time comparable to all the other parables in Matthew's gospel, particularly where Jesus is recorded, giving us an illustration of what we can compare the kingdom of heaven to, the kingdom of God. And the first thing that I wanted to really make an important statement about this morning was the kingdom of God was not a minor issue in the ministry of Jesus. It was the thing, the subject about his preaching. He said, I've come to do this. I've come to preach the kingdom of God to other cities. I've come to do this. And you have throughout, particularly Luke's gospel, that's what he's doing. He's going out these cities and preaching the kingdom of God. He's training disciples and sending them out to preach the kingdom of God. This was, if you were to have a list of the important things of the message of Jesus, this was it. And again, it was so important that, and he was such a presence as relates to the kingdom that even when people would reject or receive his message, the kingdom of God had come near to them. And just one way to think about that, oftentimes, we've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights, which has been great, by the way. And sometimes kings stand figuratively for their entire kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar essentially was the Babylonian kingdom. Jesus Christ had come near to them in a real way, the kingdom, because Christ had come near to them, whether they received the message of his or not. But it was significant to his teaching ministry. And so it's, if what they were expecting was this ruling kingdom, establishing re-establishing the Davidic monarchy and having political power in Jerusalem, which they're expecting, and that wasn't happening now, the question is, what? So Jesus, I think, addresses that with these parables. To what do I should compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The mustard seed was a common proverbial illustration for something of extreme small size, where the result was anything but. Varying different plants of mustard type seeds that could grow like this would grow to 4 feet tall. Some variations would grow to significantly bigger than that. I think the picture is, Jesus is probably talking about the average mustard seed. The mustard plant would get to be a good-sized plant. It's a small little seed, but it's going to get pretty big. But Jesus doesn't just say that it's just like the average mustard plant that you're going to experience. It's going to get so big that birds are going to be able to nest in this plant. I've never seen a small plant, rather, you know, like a bush, the birds can actually nest in. They might be able to do something there, but build a nest in a plant like this, that's pretty tough. I think he's picturing this ginormous plant that has grown in the garden. And think about the garden, too. It's not in a wide field. This is a plant that takes up a significant portion of these of the place where you are having your garden herbs. It's going to be of significant, astounding size, even bigger than you would assume from the type of seed that it was. Again, the primary point of this parable is to emphasize that the message of Christ, though starting out small and relatively insignificant, would become unbelievably enormous. Again, the disciples, you got 12, and then you got the 70, and you got the other looky-loos that are kind of around. And pretty soon, one of the 12 is going to be gone, and a lot of the others are going to just kind of disperse for a while. And you've got just very few come the beginning days of the church. Because there's persecution, extreme persecution, even now, being put out of the synagogue if you followed too close to Jesus. So Jesus says, it's like a mustard seed. It's small. But don't underestimate what I'm doing here. The results are going to be conclusively, undeniably enormous. So I think the picture here is just for them not to be disheartened by the current state of what they see going on. Secondly, he compares this to another thing. He says, it is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, leaven is almost always, except for here, always used as an illustration of sin because of its pervasiveness. And we covered leaven, when Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, back in Luke chapter 12, I believe. What he's referring to is influence of the false teachers, the hypocrisy of the false teachers, or of other times the leaven, the influence of the Herodians or of the Sadducees. I think leaven is an illustration of influence. But the picture, again, is that a woman put this little bit of leaven inside of this huge, enormous section of flour, and it permeated. It influenced the entire thing until all that was leavened. A gradual, moving, but unstoppable changing of the flour to being leavened. Again, it's the unstoppable permeation of his message throughout the entire world. I think that is the picture. The picture here is, this is not going to be able to be stopped. What we are doing here is going to continue and is going to grow and grow. And it's not what you're expecting right now, and I understand that, but this is what it's going to be like. So Jesus says that the pictures of the kingdom are this mustard seed and this leaven that look altogether insignificant outside of the Bible. Very few things are written about Jesus Christ in secular histories. There's some, but compared to the result of Christianity upon the world even a few centuries later and now, if you go back, every historian would be following this Galilean carpenter. Started off small. So I think Jesus here is encouraging his disciples to not lose heart. He's encouraging the people following him too, that this is what it's like. It is going to continue to grow and become unbelievably large and permeate the entire world. So the question I had is, as a little point of application, or kind of how does this impact my view of Christ, of the Bible, of the world, all these things today? Here's what I wanted to focus on for the last few minutes of our time. The cataclysmic beginning of the kingdom of God, which the God of heaven will set up and which will utterly decimate all former powers of the nations, is still to come in the future at the second coming of Christ. In other words, we looked in Daniel chapter 2 just recently, that the stone that was cut without hands, it came and obliterated the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream, and made all those things like chaff that was just blown away with the wind. That cataclysmic, and I think it's an appropriate word, entrance of the kingdom is what happens when Christ comes again. Satan is bound and thrown in the pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. That's going to happen. I believe that firmly. But during his first coming in ministry, Jesus preached the kingdom. In other words, I think he's preaching the good news that men might hear it, and upon responding to it, they receive the promises of God and dwell with them. The reason I wanted to make a comment here, just a few points, is because in our day and age, there's a lot of talk about what is the kingdom, what is the relationship of the church to the kingdom, and the Jewish nation to the kingdom. And just as a brief note, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. And if you doubt that, if you have a little hesitation there, let me just, of all the different things we could say about that, I'll say this. The book of Deuteronomy particularly lists the blessings and the cursings that were to come to the children of Abraham. Because remember, God promised Abraham that there would be a land, his seed, and they would inherit this promise. They would be given this reward. A unilateral covenant on God's part, he promised Abraham. And then in their inheritance, God says, if you obey, if you honor me, you will have these blessings. But if you don't, you will have these cursings. The nation of Israel has endured the cursings of Deuteronomy. And I believe that the nation, as we see reconstituted in the end, will receive the blessings that were promised. That doesn't mean that the church is not important or not relevant to the entire plan of God, but it's just to say that the church is not Israel. Jews weren't saved just because they were Jews. Jews still had to believe in God, just then and now. A Jew is not saved because he's a Jew. He needs to believe in Christ, just like you or I do. But there is a distinct plan that God has. And so with the messianic kingdom where Christ will rule and reign, that is coming, and it will be like a rock shattering into obliterating a statue. It will be that quick, that apparent, that final. And that's what he will do in the future when Christ comes in power. What he's doing now, what he began, and what he's saying now with the disciples is that this is about the message of God, the gospel, and those who receive it, those who hear and obey, those who hear and do, those are the ones who are my mother and brothers and sisters. So just because Christ hasn't set up this earthly kingdom yet doesn't mean he's not going to, which means he hasn't yet. So as we look at these few verses about the parable of the kingdom, what Jesus was doing here, I want to just give you three little takeaways here. First of all, letter A in your outlines there, it's evidence. We've seen this truth. Just looking at the Gospels to Acts, you have 3,000 being saved after the first sermon. But then throughout the last almost 2,000 years, you've seen just the explosion of Christianity. Now again, there's corrupt forms and all that, but the idea is that the true church and the influence of the gospel of the church has grown exponentially. We've seen this. We saw it in the Gospels. We saw it in Acts. We see Jesus speaking to the seven churches in Asia. We see it just exploding even in the Testament, but also outside of the canon. We see that in history as well. So Jesus, what he said here, we see it in the Bible and we see it in history. It's true. It is expanded. It's you can't talk about European history without talking about Christianity. Abuses of it, yes. Corruptions of it, yes. But without talking about what that is. But secondly, I mentioned that, you know, Jesus is ministering in a time of opposition. Well, we live in a time of opposition, so be on your outlines there is opposition. Jesus promised to build his church in the face of opposition that would not overpower him. He speaks of the gates of hell. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. Death cannot stop what I'm doing. Regardless of the obstacles and the adversaries that stand against the gospel, against what Christ is doing, the church will not be overcome. Christ will be victorious. He will do this because it will continue in an unstoppable way like leaven in a peck of flour. Finally, one of the hardest things sometimes for some of the early disciples and even nowadays for different people, the issue of diversity, the pervasiveness of the church speaks about its diversity. The church began as a group of Jerusalem Jews and Jews from the nations who were saved at Pentecost. The gospel of God is and has always been for all people, whether it's Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, men or women, those in Asia, Bithynia, wherever they might be. This is going to go throughout the entire world. And we should rejoice when believers who don't look like us, talk like us, have the same exact way of living in the world that we do, hear the gospel and believe and have salvation. Same theology, different context sometimes. That's a good thing. Because the gospel, the kingdom, is going to be so active and unstoppable that it will permeate all of the world. And we've seen this in history. We've seen that Christ has said nothing will stop his church, him from building his church. And even in the Gospels, even in the epistles, it's going from only Jews to then almost entirely of Gentiles with some Jews there. That's some of the transition. It's for all people. And it's all about this message he was preaching. It wasn't about doing righteous deeds for God to be happy with you. It was about believing in God and trusting in him. So, it's as important nowadays as it was back then. There are many groups that think if we get a hold of Hollywood, the kingdom will come. If we can transform our government, then the kingdom will come right now. We can do that. The kingdom will come, but it's not going to be if you take over Hollywood. We are proclaiming the message of salvation that transforms hearts and lives because people receive and respond. When Jesus comes again, he will obliterate world kingdoms. He will establish his own throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule unchallenged, without any opposition until the very end. And then when that final rebellion comes, it will be done before it starts almost. Because his rule and reign is final and utter, and no one will dislodge him. But here and now, we have the message of Christ and the gospel that we are to hold to and to cling to and to trust that regardless of opposition, regardless of the laws of our land, of the strings being tightened around gospel privileges and rights, even in our own nation, that's not going to stop the kingdom. It's not going to stop the spread of the message. If history's any clue, it's only going to inflame it and make it go farther and faster. We can trust in the Lord because of what he said. We've seen him do it in the past, and he will do that until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to be encouraged by this illustration you've given to us in the mustard seed and leaven. We thank you that you are not abandoning your people, that we are not on some losing battle, but you have promised the end and it will be glorious. May we not lose heart. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, be with us as we go today. Keep us safe on these snowy roads, warm in our homes, and Lord, may we honor you with what we say and do. In Christ's name, amen.